And now we got a big blessing for you. In our pastor's absence, he has asked Dr. Bill Bradley to bring the message this morning. So if you'll make your way on up here, Brother Bradley. It's always a blessing to have Dr. Bradley preaching to us this morning. So I know he will be a blessing to us this morning. Thank you, sir.
All right, our text this morning is Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And our thought is this: why do people go to hell? Why do people go to hell? Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for your love for us, Lord. Thank you for your goodness to us. And thank you most of all for your gift to us of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, were it not for him, we'd all be on our way to hell this morning. Lord, we thank you for the many in this building that know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And Father, my prayer this morning is especially for those who may not. Lord, would you help them to just give you their hearts, give you their minds and their attention this morning so they can hear, Lord, that there is a way out, there is an escape from this awful place that you tell us about in your word. Help us now, we pray, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at Luke chapter 16. Begin reading along with me in verse number 19. We'll go down through verse 23. The Bible says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments." You know, the Bible has a lot to say about hell. According to the Word of God, it's not an imaginary place. It's not a fictitious place. It's a real place. It's not only a real place, it's a horrible place. It's a permanent place, a place of torment and suffering. It's a place of eternal separation from God. The Bible calls it the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Right here in our text in Luke 16, we find a very vivid description of hell. We find out, we read in verse 23, it's a place of torment. We just read about this rich man, and I know that there's a crowd that say this is nothing but a parable, nothing more than a spiritual principle that the Lord Jesus is trying to get across to us here, but the Lord never called this a parable. When the Lord was teaching a parable, he said, "Hear this parable." He didn't say that here. There's no other parable. There's no parable in the Word of God that you find where the Lord Jesus calls someone by name, and he mentions Lazarus by name. So this is not the fictitious account, imaginary man that died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. That was a real person who died without Christ, who closed his eyes in death and instantaneously opened his eyes in the torments of hell. Not only is hell a place of torment, we also find in verse 23 that it's a place of unfulfilled hope. In hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So maybe even at this point, this man held out hope that if he could see Abraham, if he could see Lazarus, maybe somehow he could escape the torment. He could escape the flames and make his way over to the other side where Abraham and Lazarus were and escape the fire. We find in our text that hell is a place of unsatisfied thirst. When the man saw Abraham and Lazarus, the Bible says he cried out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." That poor guy is still crying out 2,000 years later at least for one drop of water to cool his tongue as he's tormented in the flame. Hell is a place of unquenchable fire. He said, "I'm tormented in this flame." The Lord Jesus referred to hell as everlasting fire. Hell is described as eternal destruction, everlasting destruction. It's a place of unquenchable fire. Hell is a place of unending memory. Here's this man burning in hell, crying out, parched with thirst and no relief. And he cries out to Abraham for mercy, and Abraham answers him, "Son, remember. Remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, and now he is comforted, but thou art tormented." And that man still remembers that. Hell is a place of unending memory. Perhaps the remembrance of every opportunity that a person was ever given to come to know Christ and be spared from that awful place. That memory will accompany them. That memory will haunt them and torment them forever and ever. Hell is a place of unending memory. Hell is a place of utter hopelessness. Abraham said, "We can't get any water to you to quench your thirst. We can't send Lazarus to be a comfort to you." And he said, "Beside all this, there's a great gulf fixed." Look at it in verse number 26. "Between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot." Abraham said, if we wanted to come over to try to be a help to you, if we wanted to come over and try to comfort you, if we wanted to come to your rescue, to come to your aid, we can't. It's a place of utter hopelessness. Abraham said, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Hell is a place of unrelenting guilt. Look at verses 27 and 28. "Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send unto my father's house, for I have five brethren." Maybe he was tormented by the guilt. The Bible doesn't tell us if he was the eldest of the brethren or if he was the little brother somewhere in the middle there. But maybe his guilt, he was ridden with this guilt that the influence that he had on his brethren was going to be responsible for them also ending up in that awful place where he found himself. And he says as much in the text. He said, "I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would ascend into my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Hell is a place of unrelenting guilt. Hell is a place of unanswered prayer. We read this passage of Scripture only to discover that not one of his prayers was answered. Not one of his requests were granted. So despite God's repeated warnings about this awful place, and I chose this text tonight, but hell is not a subject that God only mentions once and then never refers to again. Right. Amen. As a matter of fact, if you'll study the Gospels, you'll discover that the Lord Jesus preached much more often about hell than he did about heaven. Despite God's repeated warnings about this awful place, about the awful eternal fate of those who go there, why do people still go there? Why do people go to hell? You might say, "Preacher, how do you know that people go to hell when they die?" First of all, we just looked at what the Lord Jesus Christ himself had to say about people who die in their sins. People who die without knowing Christ as their Savior. And that's not all that God has to say about it. Psalm 9 verse 17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Revelation chapter 20 talks about those whose names are not written in the book of life, how they'll be cast into the lake of fire. Now to our question, why do people go to hell? First of all, I want you to know, people don't go to hell because that's what God wants for them. God loves you too much. God didn't create you for you to die without him and burn forever in hell. God created you to spend forever with him in glory. Revelation chapter 4 tells us that we were made by the Lord Jesus and for his pleasure. And he plainly tells us in his word that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God has never rejoiced over one single soul that's died lost and gone to hell. People don't go to hell because that's what God wants. Hell was not even made for mankind. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41 that hell, and this instance, he called it everlasting fire, but he said it was prepared for the devil and his angels. God made hell for Satan and for his angels, those followers of his, those that began with that rebellion in heaven when Lucifer lost his lofty position, the anointed cherub that covered the throne of God and was cast out, cast down to the ground. And the Bible says that he drew the third of the stars of heaven with him, the angels that rebelled with Lucifer. That's who God made hell for. Not for you. So why do men go there? Not because it's what God wants. We're told in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's will is that nobody should die and go to hell. Rather, it's God's will for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God is so insistent that man be saved. He tells us in his word, we must be saved. He warns us about the peril of dying in our sins. He warns us about the consequences, the condemnation of our sins. He warns us we need to be saved from this everlasting fire, this torment, this hell. He is so insistent that we're saved that he commands all men everywhere to repent. People don't go to hell because that's what God wants for them. People don't go to hell because that's what they really want for themselves. Some flippantly say, yeah, I'm going to hell. I want to go to hell. That's where all my friends are. And we're just going to go down there and party with the devil and party forever. But when the hour of death comes, nobody believes that. Nobody says that. That's nobody's deathbed testimony. People don't go to hell because that's how they want to spend eternity. Back in our text in Luke chapter 16, the Bible tells us, as soon as the man died, he lift up his eyes in hell, being in torments, and immediately he began to cry out for mercy. He wasn't in hell because that's where he wanted to be. No sane person would wish that on himself or herself. I read the account of a young man who was brought up in a Christian home, had every opportunity, every advantage afforded to him that he could have known the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, but it wasn't for him. He rejected Christ his entire life. He was involved in a train wreck, thrown from the train and mortally wounded, bones all over his body broken, his skull smashed. The best doctors his parents could afford were called, but nobody could do anything to help him. He was going to die. And even though his body was in the process of dying, his immortal soul was crying out and aware of the situation, fully alive. And he began to cry out as he passed from this world, Mother, I'm lost, I'm lost, I'm damned forever. He cried out, Oh, Mother, get me some water to quench this fire that's burning me to death. He tore at his hair and tore at his clothes. And then he cried out, Oh, Mother, save me. The devils have come after me. Oh, Mother, take me in your arms and don't let them have me. Oh, Father, save me. They come to drag my soul to hell. He then fell back on his bed and was gone with the devils who had come for him. Why do people go to hell? Not because that's what they want. A famous infidel by the name of William Pope was dying of tuberculosis. His infidel friends came by to see him, to try to console him. William Pope said, Last night, I believe I was in hell. I felt the horrors and the torments of the damned, but God has brought me back again and given me a little longer respite. The next day, he cried out, Oh, the hell, the torment, the fire that I feel within me, O eternity, eternity, to dwell forever with devils and damned spirits in the burning lake must be my portion. He lingered on his deathbed for a few more days, dying a very slow, miserable death. His friends watched as his eyes were seen to roll back in his head, and he lifted up his arms and cried out, Oh, the burning flame, the hell, the pain that I feel. Oh, how long must I be in the bottomless pit, in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone? And soon after, he then died, and all his fears about hell became reality. Why do people go to hell? Not because that's what God wants. not because that's what they want. People, man has hopes of resting in peace, not suffering and being tormented. Man has dreams of a heaven or a paradise or a place higher up, something that's better than the place that they leave when they depart this world in death. No man has a desire to leave what they might even describe as a little hell on this earth to face the reality of eternal hell. Why do people go to hell? Not because that's what God wants for them. Not because that's what they want for themselves. And people don't go to hell because God has not provided a way for man to be saved from going to hell. You know, folks, the truth is, hell is exactly what everyone in this room, everyone in this world, everyone who's ever been born, that's what we deserve. None of us deserves heaven. None of us is worthy of heaven. None of us merits heaven. None of us can earn heaven. None of us deserves God's mercy. None of us deserves His forgiveness. The best person in this room, and if right now if you're thinking that's you, then it's not you. Amen? The best person in this room, the best Christian you've ever known or ever read about in your entire life, is nothing but a hell-deserving sinner saved by the grace of God. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And friend, that includes that second death in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus, the Bible says, bare our sins in His own body on the tree, on the cross, that we being dead to sin should live and not die the awful death that we've earned, that we do deserve. God provided a way for you and for me to be saved from our sins. God has provided a way for you and for me to be saved from dying in our sins and going to hell. And He calls that way the gospel of Christ. And by the way, that's the only way. The Bible says, the Apostle Paul in Romans 1:16 said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And you say, well, what is the gospel? The Bible defines that for us as well. The Bible says the gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And folks, that is the only way God provided for anyone to be saved from a devil's hell. Amen. All the work has been done. All that is required of a person condemned by their sins, guilty before Almighty God, deserving of eternal flames, deserving of eternal torment, all that God requires for anyone to miss hell is to believe that the work has already been done. Amen. Repent and believe the gospel and receive the one who loved you enough to die on Calvary's cross and shed His blood to pay the price for your sins, to pay the price for the sins of the whole world. In Acts chapter 16, a man asked a direct question of the Apostle Paul and his traveling companion Silas in a jail cell in Philippi. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, you know the amazing thing about God that makes Him a whole lot different from us? You ask God a direct question, you get a direct answer. You ask us a direct question, and we'll skirt around and dance around the issue for 15 to 20 minutes and try to do everything except answer the question. But this man came out and asked, sir, what must I do to be saved? And here was God's direct answer to that man's direct question. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Amen. That's all it takes. That's God's escape from hell, the hell that you and I deserve. Why do people go to hell? Not for any of the reasons we've mentioned. Not because that's what God wants. God is not willing that any should perish. God is willing that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Men don't go to hell because that's what they want. I believe with all my heart, if God would lift the lid off of hell right now and give one last gospel invitation, hell would almost immediately be emptied out completely. There'd be nobody left there. People aren't in hell because that's where they want to be. That's not where they want to spend eternity. People don't go to hell because God has not provided a means for them to be saved from hell. The Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross of Calvary, that is the means that God provided for you and for me to be saved. So then why do people go to hell? Primarily for two reasons. Number one, people go to hell because they have never heard how to go to heaven. Now, I've heard some make the argument that it's not fair of God to condemn people to hell that have never heard. But you and I don't know the mind of God. We don't know the wisdom of God. We don't know the understanding of God. All we can do is trust that God, who calls himself the judge of all the earth, is going to do right. All we can do is trust that God's word is true. When he declares that not one sin is going to enter into his perfect heaven. Revelation 21:27 says, and there shall enter into it, there shall not enter into it. Speaking of heaven, anything that defileth, not one sin. You won't take one sin into God's perfect heaven. Every sin that you and I have ever committed must be paid for in full, or hell is our final destination. The Lord Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And friend, if you have to be born again to see the kingdom of God, then if you're not born again, there's no chance whatsoever you're going to get in. And notice Jesus didn't say, except a man be born again, or except he has never heard how to be born again. He said, ye must be born again. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, God tells us that even those who have never heard, even those who don't have the word of God, even those who don't have the law of God, are still without excuse, because God has given us a conscience that convicts us of our sin. It convicts us of our wrong, and therefore the Bible says we're without excuse. Look at it in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. Now look down at verse number 12. For as many as have sinned without law, that's the ones that don't know the Ten Commandments. That's the crowd that doesn't know the Word of God. That's the crowd that doesn't know what God commands and what God forbids and what God expects. They sin without the law, the Bible says, shall also perish without law. You say, well, people that have never heard, they should be excused, right? They should get to go to heaven. After all, they've never heard. Then the best thing we can do for those folks' sake and for all the billions of people around the world that are lost on their way to hell, let's just close up shop and not tell anybody else, because then they'd all die in ignorance and go to heaven. It doesn't work that way. The Lord Jesus sent us into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. And he says, even those that don't have the word of God, even those who have sinned without the law, are still going to perish. They're still going to die in their sins. They're still going to end up in hell. As believers, what excuse will you and I offer to the Lord for allowing a whole world full of lost sinners to die without hearing how they could be saved? We also, even as the children of God, are without excuse. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. Look at verses 17 and 18. The Lord tells Ezekiel, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. You say, what does that mean? I don't know all that that means. I know it doesn't sound very good. Yeah. Right. Right. Folks, I know I'm not going to hell. I know I'm saved. I know Jesus Christ lives in me. I know Christ in me is my hope of glory, the scripture says. But now that I'm saved, now that I'm on my way to heaven, I don't want the blood of those who didn't go to heaven to be required at my hands. I don't want to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, my King and my Savior. I don't want to stand before Him for the very first time with bloody hands. God tells me it's my duty, and it's your duty if you're saved to warn the wicked from his wicked way. It's your duty and mine to preach the gospel to every creature, to tell those who are headed for hell how they can turn around and be headed for heaven. Otherwise, the Bible says their blood will be required at our hands. And again, folks, I don't know all that that means, but it sounds pretty bad. You know, that may be what the Apostle Paul was talking about in the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 26 when he made this statement, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." You know what I believe Paul was telling us there? You know what Paul's testimony was? Paul said, "I didn't win everybody I witnessed to." Paul said, "I didn't reach every person that I tried to reach with the gospel. Not everybody that I talked to got saved, but I tried to talk to everybody about getting saved. I tried not to let anybody pass me by. Every opportunity that God gave me to be a witness and a testimony for the saving grace of God, I tried to take advantage of that." And Paul said, "As much as my conscience allows me to know that my conscience is clear, I am pure from the blood of all men. I've witnessed to everybody God brought across my path." Now, I don't know about you this morning. I can't honestly say that. I can't look forward to standing before God someday and knowing that I'm pure from the blood of all men. I fear that I'll be reminded of the many opportunities that God gave me to be a witness, to be a testimony, to be a soul winner, and I just ignored those opportunities. I fear there are many who in this life's journey passed right by me, crossed paths with me on their way to hell, and I did nothing to try to stop them. I did nothing to try to prevent that from happening. And just like I'm describing some of you right now with my testimony, you and I are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day, and we're saved. Hell's out of the picture. I'm not going to hell. I like what I heard a preacher say a long time ago. I'm so saved I couldn't go to hell if I wanted to. But there's a whole bunch of folks that are going to go to hell. And if you and I don't do our best to do something about it, if God gives us the opportunity, their blood will be required at our hands. There's a second reason that people go to hell. First of all, because they never hear how to go to heaven. Number two, people go to hell because they reject the means of salvation that God has provided. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us that the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, taking vengeance in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of our Lord and the glory of his power. In the very next chapter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 12, God says this, that they might all be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Friend, the fact that God points out that they believed not the truth tells me that they had an opportunity to believe the truth and they chose not to. They had a chance to receive Christ, but rather they rejected him. They had a chance to believe the gospel, but rather they rejected the gospel of Christ. And people will die and go to hell for rejecting God's only means of them escaping hell to go to heaven. Over the years, I've had many occasions to share the gospel with somebody who needed to be saved, only to hear them say, "Well, I'm not ready now. Not now, not today. I know I need that preacher. I know I need Jesus. I know I need to be saved." I've even had them admit to me that if they die right now, they'd go to hell. But not now, preacher. Can't be bothered with that. You know, it's not that they haven't heard how to be saved. It's not that they don't know how to be saved, but they've rejected the gospel. They are rejecting the only means that God has provided to keep them out of an eternal hell. I've often asked those who listen and seemingly understand the gospel and then say, well, not now, preacher, maybe later, not now, not today. I'll ask those folks, what is it in your life that's worth going to hell for? Nobody's ever had an answer for that. Their answer is just, not now, not now. I'm not ready now. Friend, if you die with the words not now on your lips, you're going to open your eyes in hell, just like that man in Luke chapter 16 did, the man that the Lord Jesus told us about. What about you here this morning? You know, in just a couple minutes, we're going to conclude this message. We'll have a verse or two of an invitation song. And you can either decide to receive Christ as your Savior, or you can say, not now, preacher, maybe later, just not today. You've heard the gospel this morning. There's not a person in this room, if you stayed awake through this sermon, there's not a person in this room that can stand before Almighty God someday and claim that you never had the opportunity to be saved, because you're having another opportunity to be saved here this morning. But what will you do with that opportunity? Now, I'm guessing that everybody here is at least wise enough to understand that you need to be saved. What you may not be wise enough to figure out is you need to be saved right now. Your not now decision could be just as eternally fatal as the person who just comes right out and openly blasphemes and rejects the Lord Jesus Christ and any hope of salvation. You may not ever have another opportunity to respond to the gospel and be saved. Nobody can promise you that. Nobody can guarantee you that. I heard about a young couple, boyfriend and girlfriend, just late teens, early 20s, that were invited to a revival meeting, and they sat through the evangelist sermon, and he preached hell hot, and he preached heaven high, and he preached Jesus Christ, the only Savior. And at the invitation, the preacher encourage the folks, don't take the risk, don't put it off, don't risk having another opportunity to be saved, because you may never have another opportunity to be saved. And the young man pulled out a scrap of paper, and he wrote on that paper a note that he passed to his girlfriend, and he said, I'll take that risk. And after the service was dismissed, they went out into the night, left that note that he wrote that girl in the pew where somebody found it later. They got less than a mile down the road from the church house and were taken out into eternity instantly as they were in a head-on collision with another vehicle coming in their direction. True story. You say, well, I won't get saved today, preacher. I know I need to be saved. I don't want to spend eternity in hell, but just not right now. I'll take that risk that I'll have another opportunity. Maybe you will. But maybe you won't. And God doesn't promise you that you will have another opportunity to be saved if you pass this one up. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Why now? Because there may not be a tomorrow. There may not be another now. The choice is yours. You can receive Christ or you can reject Him. To receive Him is heaven. To reject Him is hell. Which will you choose? Let's bow our heads together, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder how many of us in this building this morning could honestly testify by the uplifted hand, preacher, I'm saved and I know it. I am 100% sure if I died right here, right now, I'd go to be with Jesus. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. He lives in my heart today. Could you slip your hands up all over the room? I'm saved and I know it. No doubt about it. All right, God bless you. You can put your hands back down. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, please. Scattered across this crowd this morning were several who could not raise a hand. I appreciate your honesty. I appreciate your sincerity. But honesty and sincerity won't get you into heaven. You can die with all sincerity believing what you believe and die sincerely wrong. The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You've heard this morning the way of life. Jesus Christ is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by him. I wonder, as I'm looking around this auditorium this morning, if there'd be one, maybe more, you'd say, "Preacher, to be honest with you, I couldn't raise my hand a moment ago when you asked for a show of hands of those that know that they're saved. I might even raise a hand, but it was just to maybe try to get the pressure off. I shouldn't have raised my hand. I couldn't raise my hand because I don't know for sure that I'm saved. But preacher, I know I don't want to go to hell. I know I want to go to heaven when I die. Would you please pray for me? Is there anyone like that today? I'm not sure of heaven, but I'm sure I don't want to go to hell. I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I'd like to be saved to know it. Please pray for me." Is there one anywhere in the auditorium here on the bottom floor, up in the balcony, anywhere at all? Would you slip your hand up, put it back down? Can I pray for your soul this morning? Can I pray for you to make the right choice, to make the right decision? All right, let's stand to our feet, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes closed. Right before we have a verse or two of an invitation song, let me ask God's people, what choice will you make? You have a choice whether or not you're going to meet the Lord Jesus one day with blood dripping from your hands, the blood of those that God gave you the opportunity to share the gospel with. Or maybe it's too late for any of us to claim with the Apostle Paul that we're pure from the blood of all men, but we sure could make that a worthy goal from here on out, couldn't we? That we'll speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ every opportunity that he gives us. And we're going to fail. I promise you that. I'm going to fail. But we'll come a whole lot closer to the mark if we at least try. If we at least ask the Lord to make us conscious of lost souls, the folks that we deal with every day, the folks that we do business with, the folks that we rub elbows with at work or at school, whatever the case may be, they have a never dying soul that's going to heaven or hell. And what do you care about that? Wonder how many of God's people would say, "Preacher, God spoke to my heart this morning about doing my best to be involved in a work of reaching those precious souls for Christ before it's eternally too late and they find themselves in hell." Why do people go to hell? Because some have never heard. Well, shame on us, because we know what to tell them. Why do people go to hell? Some people go to hell because they reject the only means that God has provided for them to be saved and go to heaven. As we sing, however God spoke in your heart this morning, would you come? Come do business with God. Most importantly, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and you need to be saved, would you come as we sing?
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come. Many are